Isaiah envisions a day when the shroud that looms over us will be lifted. When death, which is that which swallows up life, will itself be swallowed up by the Lord of life. This is Isaiah's song or story or promise given for us to cling to while in the midst of persistent death. Isaiah says to us, "Know this, death in all its forms will be destroyed. The tears from all faces will be wiped away. The disgrace of his people he will take away. Death rid its power, sorrow lifted, disgrace removed." Of course, as God's chosen people on this side of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can name the how by which Yahweh accomplishes such wonderful things. Or I should say, we can name the whom by which God accomplishes such wonderful things. We can name Jesus Christ. The church reads an Old Testament text such as this, informed by the good news that's been brought by the one who is himself the fulfillment of all of its promises. And so with Paul, we can proclaim the promise of 1 Corinthians 15. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Christ's victory over sin and death, we are able to join the feast of everlasting life with God. With death now out of the way, life abounding is all that remains. If you are as blessed of a person as I am, then every so often you may experience a moment that is something of a taste of this great feast. Thinking about this, a memory came back of a few years ago. This was, again, in Vancouver. It was our friend Sarah's birthday party. And Sarah loves cooking. She loves celebration. She loves friends. And she especially loves poetry. So for her birthday party, she asked that all of her friends would come over and that we would not only bring food and wine and things to celebrate with, but that we would each bring a poem to share as sort of a birthday gift. And it could be a poem that someone had written themselves, or it could be some great poem that they just cherished very much and wanted to share with the rest. And it was one of those nights where we gathered in her beautiful two-story hardwood floor character home. Everything was decorated. There was candlelight. You know, the room was almost glowing. And it was a winter evening, but it was warm. And everything just came together. It was all the right people were there. These close friends sitting together, sharing poems, going through these some tragic poems together, some poems that made you want to cry, some poems where we were just laughing or just enjoying the simple creativity and the use of words. And the food was just abounding. There was just tables full of pastries and cookies and baked goods and fine meats and cheeses and probably a dozen bottles of wine, and all these people just gathered together in this warm evening, and everything just came together, and for that moment just sort of felt right. You know, it was one of those times where it just felt like this is what we were made for. This is who God made us to be. This is what he invites us into. Verse 6 says, "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wines, of well-aged wines strained clear." The church father Irenaeus has this great this great section that he wrote, kind of his imagination going in the direction, imagining what this great heavenly feast will be like on the day of salvation. Irenaeus writes, "The day will come in which vines shall grow, each having 10,000 branches, and in each branch 10,000 twigs, and in each twig 10,000 shoots, and in each one of the shoots 10,000 clusters, and on every one of the clusters 10,000 grapes, and every grape will be pressed, will give 5 and 20 meters of wine. And when any of the saints shall lay a hold of a cluster, another shall cry out, 'I am a better cluster, take me, bless the Lord through me.'" They just don't write them like they used to, do they? So, a creation set free to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is Isaiah's song, his story, his promise for us to cling to. The problem over God's people, the promise for God's people. So what then is to be the practice of God's people? Let's look at verse 9. "It will be said on that day, 'Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation.'" We have just begun this season of Lent, and we gather tonight pretty keenly aware that, as Jack said this morning, we live in wilderness. We sit in this very room before this large black shroud that hangs over our tree of life. And it reminds us that though Christ's work on the cross is finished, though we will come again, though he will come again to bring about his kingdom in full, in the meantime, we must practice a childlike trust, and we must wait. Isaiah charges his people, "Do not forget your song. Remember whose you are. I am Jesus' little lamb, ever glad at heart I am. For my shepherd gently guides me, knows my need, and well provides me." Our faith involves remembering. There's a great book called Darkness is My Only Companion, A Christian Response to Mental Illness. And it's written by a woman named Catherine Green McWright. And she's this brilliant theologian, PhD from Yale. She's now an Episcopal priest in New Haven, Connecticut. And she also struggles, has the burden of severe bipolar disorder. And this book is kind of her sharing of her journey with bipolar disorder and these amazing stories of just these manic episodes and then these intense months of depression. And as she talks about it, this book is sort of wrestling with her faith and bipolar disorder. And she talks about the importance of memory and how for her, for someone whose emotions are just all over the place, this crazy roller coaster, she needs to cling by memory to faith and can't trust her emotions, can't even trust her thoughts a lot of the times, but needs to trust the claims of faith that have been handed down to the church throughout every generation, the claims of faith that she encounters through a worship service. She says, "Memory is a vitally important part of spiritual health. When one is depressed," she says, "memory fills in the gaps that feeling has left vacant. One can't feel God's grace, but one can remember it." She talks about the profound wisdom in the biblical injunction in Deuteronomy to remember these things, to write them on the doorposts of your house. And she says that memory, in all the details of life, remind yourself of God's redemption. And that memory will be so strong that it will carry you through the times when you just can't feel. Greene McWright is talking about a communal remembering that is bigger than any one of our personal, individualized faiths. She reminds us of the dependence that as human creatures we necessarily all have on each other. And so, as these human creatures dependent on one another, we gather like this, and we tell one another the old story yet again. Together we sing these songs. Together we recite these ancient creeds of our people. Together we form a circle around the table, look into each other's eyes, speak words of forgiveness, and partake in a remembering, as well as a very real foretaste of that great feast for which we all wait. Our faith looks backwards, but our faith looks forward as well. And Walter Brueggemann has a way of stating this that I think is quite beautiful. He says, "Biblical faith is not a moral system. It is not a mode of staying in control. It is rather an act of yielding in the present to the assurances given for God's future." Yielding in the present to the assurances given for God's future. It's like a couple engaged to be married. They prepare to make a home together. They start to consolidate their finances and even begin to accept the other's family as their very own. The two await something that is future, yet they live now in light of something that they trust will, in fact, come. And so as God's people, we live now in hope-filled expectation that our Father will finally rescue us just as he has promised us he will. And one day soon, that long night of waiting will be over. For the lamplights of faith that now lead us in darkness will be greeted by a bright morning dawn breaking in over the horizon. And we will say on that day, "This is our God." Let's pray together. Lord, it is so hard to not live our lives as though what we see in our day-to-day is all that there is. So, Father, we pray for your grace to live now believing in the promises that you've given us for our future. Let us live now, walking day by day, close to the God who has always been faithful and whom we trust to be faithful again and again and again. It is in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Let's stand and respond in song together.